This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
وَجَنَّةٍ عَرْضُهَا كَعَرْضِ السَّمَاءِ وَالْأَرْضِ أُعِدَّتْ لِلَّذِينَ آمَنُوا بِاللَّهِ وَرُسُلِهِ ذَلِكَ فَضْلُ اللَّهِ يُؤْتِيهِ مَن يَشَاءُ وَاللَّهُ ذُو الْفَضْلِ الْعَظِيمِ. This is the third session of Surah Al-Hadid, and today inshallah we're going to be starting from ayah number 16. If you remember last time, we finished off by talking about the different situations of the people in the hereafter. On the Day of Judgment, the people of Iman, they will have their nur and their light, which will guide them all the way into paradise. The munafiqeen, they're not going to have any light. And they will try to steal the light of the believers, or use the light of the believers to creep into paradise, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is going to prevent them from doing that. So today's lesson, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He starts off by telling the people of Iman that they should not be like those munafiqeen, that they were completely oblivious of their responsibility and they neglected the commands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and because of that, they were deprived of the light on the Day of Judgment. So he tells us the way to do that. أَلَمْ يَأْنِنِ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا أَن تَخْشَعَ قُلُوبُهُمْ لِذِكْرِ اللَّهِ. Hasn't the time come for the people of Iman that their hearts should submit themselves or become humble towards the dhikr and the remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? So this ayah, according to the Mufassireen, it was revealed when the Muslims, they migrated to Medina, and after the migration to Medina, what happened was that people, they started having a bit of a comfortable life. So in Mecca, difficulties, hardships, perseverance, persecution, there were so many difficulties and trials and tribulations that the Muslims had to go through. Now in Medina, there's none of that. There is a relaxed lifestyle, there is no difficulty. And because they are a little bit more relaxed, their attention gets diverted from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala a little bit. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he reminds them and tells them that this is not how it's supposed to be. And this is actually the human nature. What happens is, when the humans are going through difficulty and they face adversity, trials, tribulations, they will turn to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They will make dua to Him. They will ask Him for assistance. They will lengthen their nawafil prayers. They will get up in the middle of the night and pray Qiyamul Layl. But then when ease comes, then the opposite happens. They may be fulfilling the obligations, but then all of these extra things that people do, making dua to Allah, praying extra nawafil, that kind of gets neglected. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He reminds the believers that yes, some ease has opened up for you, but this doesn't mean that you should forget Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and you should not humble yourself, continue to humble yourself towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, like the time when you used to have difficulty in Mecca. The Sahaba say that this ayah was revealed approximately 4 years after our migration to Medina. So 4 years, basically, if you can imagine, 4 years of ease and no real hardship. So because of that, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reminded them of this issue. So Allah says, I'll go through the translation again, hasn't the time come for the people of Iman that they should humble, their hearts should be humbled towards the remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and towards what was revealed from the truth, meaning the dhikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the recitation of the Qur'an. These are the two things that people should use to gain that khushu in their hearts. This is the thing that through which a person will get khushu in his or her heart. وَلَا يَكُونُوا كَالَّذِينَ أُوتُوا الْكِتَابَ مِنْ قَبْلِ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala throughout the Qur'an, He tells us that, look, take a lesson from the Ahlul Kitab that came before you. The people of the book that came before you, they made so many mistakes. And one of them was that because there was a big length that took place between themselves and their Anbiya alayhi salatu wasalam, and nobody came to remind them, their hearts became hardened. Their hearts, they became hard. What does the heart becoming hard mean? It means that somebody reminds you about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and you pay no attention. Somebody talks to you about Jannah and your heart is not moved. Somebody talks to you about Jahannam and you're not afraid. Somebody talks to you about death and nothing happens to you. So this is the hardening of the heart. And this is something that we should all ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give us refuge from that kind of attitude. Because when that happens, then basically the khair, no khair enters the heart. And nothing affects a person, nothing moves a person, and a person is not motivated to do any good anymore. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is warning the believers that people should not become like the Ahlul Kitab before them, that what happened to them, فَطَالَ عَلَيْهِمُ الْأَمَدْ, the time became long for them, meaning the time between Anbiya alayhi salatu wasalam, it became long for them, فَقَسَتْ قُلُوبُهُمْ, and their hearts became hard, وَكَثِيرٌ مِّنْهُمْ فَاسِقُونَ, and many of them, they became fasiqun, people who disobeyed Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala because of their hard-heartedness. So the next ayah, it tells us the solution to hard-heartedness, and also it reminds us of something that may soften our hearts, and that is the reminder of death. So Allah says in the next ayah, اِعْلَمُوا أَنَّ اللَّهَ يُحْيِي الْأَرْضَ بَعْدَ مَوْتِهَا. Be aware that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes the earth alive after its death. Okay, so we see the most, you know, seemingly infertile land, that through the complete season of dry weather, it is completely dry, and it doesn't seem like any kind of crop or any kind of plant is going to grow on it. But suddenly the rainy season starts, rain starts falling, and that same dry land, that same seemingly infertile land, it becomes lush and green and things start growing on it. So Allah is saying that indeed He is the one who makes that dry land become lush. So similarly, your hard hearts, the hearts that have become hardened through the ages because of neglect and because of lack of concentration, because of lack of devotion, because of lack of remembrance of death, there's a way to soften them and make them open up to the commands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala again, and to have them become lush and green again, and to have them soft again. And what is that? It is the remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the recitation of the Quran. If a person does these two things, and of course not just recitation, but recitation with the understanding of what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying, so the heart will become soft again. Just like Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes that seemingly infertile land soft and lush, He can make your hearts lush and green and productive again. So nobody should lose hope. We should turn towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala at the earliest opportunity and focus on making our hearts soft again. قَدْ بَيَّنَّا لَكُمُ الْآيَاتِ لَعَلَّكُمْ تَعْقِلُونَ. Indeed, we have explained for you the signs so that you understand. And the sign is this, comparisons Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives again and again throughout the Quran to make us understand. إِنَّ الْمُصَدِّقِينَ وَالْمُصَدِّقَاتِ وَأَقْرَضُوا اللَّهَ قَرْضًا حَسَنًا يُضَاعَفُ لَهُمْ وَلَهُمْ أَجْرٌ كَرِيمٌ. Another way to get our hearts softened and to prepare ourselves for the hereafter is to give in charity. The Prophet عليه الصلاة والسلام was approached by a person who said, Ya Rasulallah, I don't wish to die. I don't want to die. Prophet ﷺ said that a person, he is in love with his wealth. And wherever his wealth is, he will want to go to that place. So send your wealth forward. Send it and spend it in charity. Give it in charity. You will be inclined towards and interested in and invigorated in heading towards the hereafter. So this is what this ayah also tells us. Indeed, those people that give in charity, whether male or female, musaddiqeen wal musaddiqat. So what happens is the sisters, they expect their husbands to give in charity. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, no. The sisters also, the ladies also, need to make sure that they're giving from their portion too. They should be inclined towards giving something in charity too, so that they get a feel of what it feels like to give from their own wealth and not just rely upon the husband. And in fact, the obligatory zakat, if a woman has jewelry, she is actually responsible for her zakat, not her husband. But if the husband gives the zakat, you know, out of goodwill, so that's his, that's his choice. But he doesn't need to, he doesn't have to. But here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling us both the women, the men that give sadaqah and the women that give sadaqah, and those that give Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala a good loan. وَأَقَرَضُ اللَّهَ قَرْضًا حَسَنًا. We talked about qard hasan last week. The definition of qard hasan really in the Quran is something that you give in charity, and that's it, and you forget about it. That's what real qard hasan is. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala refers to it as qard hasan because Allah will pay you back. When you give somebody a qard, it is with the intention that you get that loan back. So that's why Allah says that it's a qard. It's a loan, meaning Allah has promised that He'll pay you back. So in this day and age, we use the term qard hasana to mean an interest-free loan, right? But really, the terminology of the Quran, it says that qard hasana is something that you give in charity and you forget about it, okay? So those that give qard hasana, Allah says, يُضَاعَفُ لَهُمْ وَلَهُمْ أَجْرٌ كَرِيمٌ. This qard is multiplied for them many times over. It's an investment that continues to mushroom and grow, and Allah will give them on top of that, أَجْرٌ كَرِيمٌ, a very generous reward. So the reward of the charity, it will multiply. But in addition to that, Allah will give them a generous reward, which is Jannah and Paradise. Okay, so the Jannah that we get, the reward that we get, it's going to be eternal, right? It's going to be everlasting. So that is a price that you, whatever you give for eternal bliss and eternal happiness, you cannot pay for it. It's not available to buy. Okay, you cannot have enough money, enough wealth to pay for eternal happiness and eternal bliss and eternal paradise. It's just not viable. It's priceless. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala promising that to you and to me for the effort that we make by giving a little bit in charity, a small percentage in charity, a few a'mal that we do, praying five times daily, trying to just stay away from the sins that we commit. Really, it's a very good bargain that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is giving us. Even though, according to hadith, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, أَلَا إِنَّ سِلَعَةَ اللَّهِ غَالِيَةً. Be aware that the merchandise of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is expensive. It's not cheap. What is the merchandise of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? It is that Jannah that He has promised us. So of course it's not cheap. Like I've just mentioned, it's not buyable. Eternal bliss is not something that you can purchase. It's not something that you can buy. Anything that you buy in this world to get yourself some temporary happiness, if you have the money, you can buy it. But eternal bliss is something that is not buyable. The fact is that it is with the generosity of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that we will get it. So this is what is meant by وَلَهُمْ أَجْرٌ كَرِيمٌ. Yes, their deeds, their amal, their charity is going to be multiplied, but on top of that, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will give them a generous reward. وَالَّذِينَ آمَنُوا بِاللَّهِ وَرُسُولِهِ أُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الصِّدِّيقُونَ. Those people that have iman in Allah and His prophets, they are truly the Siddiqeen. Siddiqeen, you've probably heard of Abu Bakr Siddiq, right? The word Siddiq, the literal translation, means one who is extremely truthful. But another meaning is, and this is more appropriate to the definition of Abu Bakr Siddiq, is the person who, by his actions, proves what he claims. By his actions, he proves what he claims. This is what the definition of Siddiq is. And that is, okay, he says that I am generous, so he gives in charity to prove that he is generous. I believe in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, so he does a'mal that indicates that he believes in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He is afraid of the wrath of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, so he stays away from those sins practically to show that he is afraid of the wrath of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the anger of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So the word Siddiq basically means a person who puts into practice whatever he claims. Okay, so this is what the definition of Siddiq is. So Allah says, those people that have iman in Allah and His prophets, they are the extremely truthful ones, or those that put into practice what they claim. وَالشُّهَدَاءُ عِنْدَ رَبِّهِمْ And they're also shuhada. They are regarded as shuhada and martyrs according to their Lord. There's another verse in the Quran, وَمَنْ يُطِعِ اللَّهَ وَرَسُولَ فَأُولَٰئِكَ مَعَ الَّذِينَ أَنَعَمَ اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِمْ مِنَ النَّبِيِّينَ وَالصِّدِّيقِينَ وَالشُّهَدَاءِ وَالصَّالِحِينَ Whoever obeys Allah and His Prophet, then those people are going to be resurrected with the Anbiya, with the Salihin, with the Shuhada, with the pious people. So what is the criteria? Ita'ah of Allah and Ita'ah of the Prophet, it will land you in the status of the most highest of people. Those people that got martyred. Those people that are known as Siddiqeen, like Abu Bakr Siddiq, the Salihin. وَحَسُنَ أُولَٰئِكَ رَفِيقًا What good companionship this is, that a person, wouldn't he want to be with such people on the Day of Judgment? Of course we would want to be with those people, right? So Allah is telling us here again, that those people that give in charity, those people that have iman in Allah and His prophets, those people that are generous, they are going to be with the Siddiqeen and the Shuhada, the martyrs. عِنْدَ رَبِّهِمْ With their Lord. لَهُمْ أَجْرُهُمْ وَنُورُهُمْ They're going to get their reward and they're going to get their nur. And again, their nur refers to that nur that they're going to get on the Day of Judgment, through which they're going to guide themselves into paradise, that was mentioned earlier in the surah. وَالَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا وَكَذَّبُوا بِآيَاتِنَا أُولَٰئِكَ أَصْحَابُ الْجَحِيمِ Those people that disbelieved and rejected our signs, they are the companions of the hellfire. So the word ashab is used. Ashab, sahib, musahaba. Musahaba means companionship, right? So you have a companion in your wife. You have a companion in your brothers, your sisters. The companionship, the relationship is there. That companionship is going to be, it's everlasting. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala uses the word ashab to denote the everlasting punishment that the disbelievers are going to get in the hellfire. They are the partners of the hellfire. They are the companions of the hellfire. أُولَٰئِكَ أَصْحَابُ الْجَحِيمِ This ashab is used. اِعْلَمُوا أَنَّمَا الْحَيَاةُ الدُّنْيَا لَعِبٌ وَلَهُنْ وَزِينَةٌ وَتَفَاخُرٌ بَيْنَكُمْ وَتَكَاثُرٌ فِي الْأَمْوَالِ وَالْأَوْلَادِ This is a beautiful ayah that basically denotes the limited time that we have in this world. And it's just summed up, and I've mentioned this in Khatiras from time to time, that you can sum up the sentence, in one sentence, a person's whole life. Allah says, be aware that the worldly life is la'ib and lahu. This is the first stage of a person's life, childhood, when he's just playing around. All a person wants to do is play. You tell the kid to do homework, he wants to play. You tell him to go to school, he'd rather stay home and play. Okay, so the main thing that is always in a child's mind is la'ib and lahu. And the scholars have basically said that this interpretation that is given is a very, very appropriate one, that when a child starts to play, he doesn't look at anything. He doesn't look at how tired he is, how thirsty he is, how dehydrated he is. If he is with his friends or she's with her friends and she wants to play, they will play and play and play and play until they collapse. This is the reality of the playing of a child, right? And you see it sometimes on a hot summer's day when they're playing outside, they don't care about thirst, they don't care about hunger, they don't care that they haven't had their breakfast or that the mother is calling them in for lunch or calling them in for dinner. No, they still want to focus on their play. And at the end of the day, when they've played so much, then their legs are hurting and their whole body is hurting and they're dehydrated and their head's hurting. Then they realize that, wow, the parents tell them, I told you shouldn't have been playing outside in that hot sun all day. Now look at you. You're so tired. And the next day, if it's a school day, they complain, oh, I'm too tired, my whole body is hurting. So the reality is that when we get so absorbed with the worldly life, we just tire ourselves behind it. We just exhaust ourselves behind getting these worldly goods and gathering them, accumulating them. And we don't realize that what we're doing to ourselves, you know. So this is why what happens to us as we get older and we just focus on attaining this worldly life, blood pressure, diabetes, obesity, and all kinds of illnesses creep up on us, heart problems, and we don't even realize. But we're just focusing ourselves on the worldly life. So la'ibun wa lahu, the first stage of a person's life is la'ib and lahu, and this is what the kids do, this is the stage of the child. And then after that, the next stage is zina, beautification. This is when the adolescence starts, the teen life starts, that the boy, he starts to basically want to wear the nicest clothes, designer clothes, the clothes that his friends are all wearing, and the clothes that are in nowadays, even though those same clothes, when they go out of fashion, you can get them for maybe a quarter of the price that they're available today, but because they're in fashion, you know, you want them now. So this zina is that thing. And the girls, they start becoming interested in makeup and dabbling in nicer clothes. So this is the stage of zina and beautification that people start indulging in. And this is the next stage of life. The next stage of life after that is tafakhurun bainakum. This is mutual pride amongst each other. And this is the stage when people start earning some money, then they will start, basically, they want to get the nicest cars, they want to get the nicest house, they want to get the biggest house, they want to have the most beautiful wife, they want to have the most beautiful children, they want to have the most money. So tafakhurun bainakum. This mutual pride between the people, this is the next stage of a person's life. And then after that, takathurun fil amwali wal awlad. The next stage is the stage when a person, he is now approaching retirement. Maybe he's in his 40s and approaching the 50s. Now he thinks, I need to have wealth and I need to have children so that I can support myself in my old age, so that I can have a nest egg and I can have children that can look after me when I'm old. So this is the next stage. And then, funnily enough, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't mention anything after that. It's as if after this stage, there's no life. Everything is downhill after that. Alright? Everything is just, you know, illnesses and blood pressure, diabetes, heart problems. It's basically a life where a person is just heading towards his grave at that time. And then Allah compares it with crops. He says, look, when you see these crops, they are growing in front of you. Alright? And there's a stage where you are looking at this crop, you are looking at this plant, it is growing in front of you, and you are proud of the fact that you've raised it and it's grown in front of you, and all of a sudden, after you've harvested it, or if you don't harvest it, it's just going to become completely wasted, it's going to dry up and wither and die right in front of your eyes. This is a person's life. There's another comparison that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives in the next portion of the verse. Allah says, كَمَثَلِ غَيْثٍ أَعَجَبَ الْكُفَّارَ نَبَاتُهُ. Just like the rain when it falls, it makes the farmers happy that my crops are growing. ثُمَّ يَهِيجُ. Then those crops, they basically start billowing in the winds. Yahij, you see them, they basically blow in the wind. And, you know, when you're, if you've ever stood in front of a huge field which has corn or wheat, you know what happens is when the wind blows in one direction, you see all the wheat blowing in one direction. And then it blows in the other direction, and it blows in it changes and it faces the other direction. So it looks very majestic and beautiful to look at when you look at it. Okay? So ثُمَّ يَهِيجُ, it becomes majestic and it blows in the wind. فَتَرَاهُ مُصْفَرًّا, and you see it very golden. You see it golden, ready to be harvested, ready to be picked. This is basically the golden stage of a person's life, that he is at his peak, at his strength, at his most beautiful. You know, if you're older and you look at older pictures of yourself, you think to yourself, oh man, I used to be quite good looking. All right. And when you get older, all right, now you've put on a little bit of weight, now you've got a bit of gray hair, and you look back and you think, you know, that was my peak, that was my prime, that was when I was the best looking, just around the time I got married. And after I got married, basically, I got stressed out, and after that, I started to become old. So the prime is what is mentioned here. فَتَرَاهُ مُصْفَرًّا. So you see this crop, it becomes golden, and you see it looks very majestic. ثُمَّ يَكُونُ حُطَامًا. And all of a sudden, before you know it, it just becomes dried up, fluff blowing in the wind. حُطَام means something that the wind is basically blowing from left to right, meaning after it's being harvested, or after it becomes dried and withered, it's just basically scraps of grass and hay, which is just billowing around in the wind. So this is these are two examples that have been given about the shortness of this worldly life. So then after that, Allah says, look, there's only going to be two things that are going to happen to you in the hereafter. One of two things. And this is the thing that you need to keep in mind. وَفِي الْآخِرَةِ عَذَابٌ شَدِيدٌ وَمَغْفِرَةٌ مِنَ اللَّهِ وَرِضْوَانٌ. In the hereafter, either you're going to get a very severe punishment or a maghfirah, a forgiveness from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Which one do you want? What is it that you want to strive for? وَمَا الْحَيَاةُ الدُّنْيَا إِلَّا مَتَعُ الْغُرُورِ. The worldly life is only the goods of deception. It's just deceiving you. Okay, what we think is that we're going to accumulate, we're going to gather, and everything that we gather is going to make us happy. The reality is, whatever we accumulate, if we don't use it in this world, it's going to go to our inheritors. We're not even going to use it. Okay, so this is just a deception that we have. The real happiness is in pleasing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and making sure that we are obeying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and putting His commands into our lives. And that is the thing that will benefit us. There's a saying of a Sahabi about the issue of the worldly life, that Sa'id ibn Jubayr, he says, الدُّنْيَا مَتَاعُ الْغُرُورِ إِنْ أَلْهَتْكَ عَنْ طَلَبِ الْآخِرَةِ فَأَمَّا إِذَا دَعَتْكَ إِلَى طَلَبِ رِضْوَانِ اللَّهِ وَطَلَبِ الْآخِرَةِ فَنِعْمَ الْمَتَاعُ وَنِعْمَ الْوَسِيلَةِ. Sa'id ibn Jubayr, he says that the worldly life, it is the goods of deception if it keeps you from striving for the hereafter. The worldly things, if they keep you from striving from the hereafter, then they are deceiving you. But if they call you towards seeking the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the seeking of the hereafter, then that is, those goods are the best goods and the best thing that you could wish for. That Allah gave you worldly life, He gave you wealth, He gave you money, and at the same time, you did not forget your responsibilities towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You use that in a good way to earn your hereafter, then this worldly thing is also good for you. So don't think that having money is something bad. If you use it in the right way, then that is also a good thing. There's nothing to be worried about. I'm just going to finish off with a beautiful couplet, which is talking about the rich people and their method of arrogance when compared to the poor people. The poet, he says, أَرَىٰ أَهْلَ الْقُصُورِ إِذَا أُمِيتُ. I see the dwellers of the castles when they are put to death, when they die. What happens to them? بَنَوْ فَوْقَ الْمَقَابِرِ بِالسُّخُورِ. Above their graves, they make huge rocks, meaning huge gravestones and memorials and things of that nature, to show that the person who died here was a very rich person. The poet goes on to say, أَبَوْ إِلَّا مُبَاهَاتًا وَفَخْرًا عَلَى الْفُقَرَاءِ حَتَّى فِي الْقُبُورِ. They only wanted to indulge in mubahat. Mubahat means arrogance, and fakhr also means pride. Okay, they always wanted to indulge in arrogance and pride over the poor people. Even when they got into the graves, that didn't stop them from doing that. Subhanallah. Okay, so this is what happens, that when a rich person dies, then huge memorial, everything. While a poor person, you know, a small hole, put him inside, there's a memorial stone or not, a headstone or not, nobody knows. After a few weeks, everybody forgets about him. So the poet, he says that the fakhur that people have amongst each other, people don't leave it even after they pass away. They think that I need to have this arrogance and this pride even after I die, above the poor people who don't have any money I should show people that I was rich. I should show people that I had money so that I'm not counted amongst the poor people. I pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives us tawfiq to understand what has been said and heard, and gives us tawfiq to prepare for our real abode, which is the abode of the hereafter. أقول قولي هذا وأستغفر الله لي ولكم ولسائر المسلمين فاستغفروه إنه هو الغفور الرحيم. طلع